I invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs and chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. You'll remember that our series title is Wisdom for All Ages, and this chapter especially has wisdom for all ages, and it answers the question, why wisdom? This is one of those questions that many of us have been asked over and over and over, perhaps ad nauseum. Some young person in our life has come to us and asked, why? 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 Same tone, same question. No matter how deep you explain, the question again comes, why? And this is one of those chapters that very well answers the question of why. You remember in chapters 5, 6, and 7, we had Solomon highlighting the dangers and the call of folly and of temptation, particularly sexual temptation, to immorality. And we recognize that there's not just sexual temptation being talked about here, but a principle that applies to all temptation to sin. And here in chapter 8, we find a culminating teaching on the merits of wisdom. Why wisdom? And it's almost as Solomon is writing, he says to himself, okay, if no one has really seen the merits yet, I'd better write something that without any doubt convinces those who hear and read that wisdom is worth pursuing. So let's read here as we look at God's word. We're going to begin in chapter 8, obviously, and then in verse 1. But before we do that, let me pray for us. Father, this is your word. You have given it to us so that we might be taught, trained, corrected, built up, encouraged, edified, spurred on, so that we might better reflect Jesus Christ as we are conformed to him who is this, your word. Guard and guide us in this. Help us to see from your word exactly what you would have us see. Send us your Holy Spirit so that we might understand it. Illumine through your Holy Spirit this, your word, to us, so that we might be guarded from any error that is our own, that we might bring to it and see here only those truths that are right and are true, that are faithful. We commit this time to you and ask for your help and for your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is your word to us, amen. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels. And all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. before he made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. We've all heard stories from back in the day when there was that town crier who was hired to go with a specific message of one kind or another and yell out to everybody in the town, here's the news, here's where you need to go and buy your baked goods, here's where you need to understand this information is. But he would go and he was tasked with something. And we, of course, have our own version of town criers these days. We have them in billboards and in TV commercials and in phones that pop up on, in ads that pop up on our phone. We have them in all sorts of ways that are almost as intrusive as a town crier, but maybe not quite as intrusive, unless it's one of those horribly wretched calls that you get saying, hey, I'm calling to offer you some more auto insurance if you have need of it. And we've all probably gotten those, and they just get tedious after a while because they never end. Well, neither does the voice and the cry of wisdom. But it's not a tedious thing because it offers something that is far more valuable than anything that the town crier might proclaim, than anything that the commercials and ads might promise. It offers life and favor with the Lord. This is the ground level, the rubber meets the road promise of wisdom. Life and favor with God. There's not much more, is there, to obtain. We could pursue wealth, but if you have no life and you have no favor with God, what good does that do you? You may pursue pleasure, but if you have no life and no favor with God, that too falls short of being anything of worth or value. So we're going to look at this here in chapter 8, these verses in four parts. First in verses 1 through 9, wisdom and her call. Then in 8 through 21, wisdom and her contributions or her assets. And then we're going to see in verses 22 through 31, wisdom at creation. And then finally in 32 through 36, wisdom and her caution. First of all here, in verses 1 through 9, we see wisdom and her call, and that is to pursue wisdom. Come to me. Now, the audience here is not that audience that we would necessarily want to associate ourselves with. And so at first when we read this, we might think, oh, well, wisdom isn't really calling to me, is it? Because, well, we have a few different descriptions. Oh, men, okay, I'll take that one. Simple ones. Well, I'm going to distance myself. Fools. So you think for a minute, well, I don't think I really want to be associated with that crowd. And no one in their right mind would really want to be associated with that crowd. But those in their right mind will always arrive at the understanding that that's who we are. We are simple ones. We are fools. We are those who don't really rise up to the occasion when we're called to rise up, who don't check all of the boxes of those who pursue wisdom at every single stage. And so if we're being honest with ourselves before God, we are the audience. And so we need to pause and consider, okay, well, this portion of God's word, after all, might just be for me. And so we look here and we see this audience that is connected to this call. And this is us, as we see here in verses 2 and 3. Now, what's the content of this first call to attention? That's what we see beginning in verse 5. Prudence and sense. In verse 6, we see noble things, that which is right. In verse 7, we see the truth. In verse 8, righteous words. In verse 9, words that are straight and right. All of these are good things, are they not? All of these are ways in which we would hope to be spoken to, words that we would love to describe the words that we use, that which is right and true and noble. And so we see here that this is what wisdom is calling. Come and see what I have. This is what I have to offer. And we see more of that in our next point here in just a moment. But the greatest thing here we see is this offer of life. And so here's where I'd like to begin a pattern of what we'll do with the other three points as well. We've seen here the call of wisdom, wisdom and her call. And I think what we need to see here as well is the call of Jesus. We do see that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And if you were, and I challenge you to do this, if you were to go and replace this person of wisdom or description of wisdom that we have in Proverbs 8 with the person of Jesus Christ, go through and do it. Not right now, because we're talking about this as a whole and you don't need to get distracted by that. But after service, go and replace all of the descriptions or the mentions of wisdom with Jesus Christ. And we get a marvelous picture of who our Savior is. And so if this is wisdom's call, what is Christ's call? Matthew 4, 17. We see here very much a call to repentance. Even as we see wisdom calling to turn from folly, we see Christ calling, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see Christ calling through John the Baptist. In Luke 5, 32, he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners, or the simple ones, or the foolish, to repentance. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us about Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. This is who Christ is. This is what he has done. Romans 3:22. We all know Romans 3:23 really well, don't we? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's part of the Romans road that we've memorized, and sometimes we forget the verses that surround it. So hear this as part of what Jesus' call is. Beginning in verse 22 of Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And pay attention here then to what that work does, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, or his rightness, his straightness, as we have described here in Proverbs 8, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that we might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The promises of Proverbs 8 in the pursuit of wisdom are consummated and fulfilled and completely filled out as we look to Jesus Christ, who brought to us the ultimate wisdom. The next bit we have, 8 through 21, wisdom and her contributions. This is one where we see the work of a salesman extraordinaire. We've all seen them here or there, these salespeople who convince us that here's why you ought to purchase my wares. Here's why you ought to buy into this program or what have you. And we see here the contribution of wisdom. This is what wisdom brings to the table, so to speak. There's this story of four young men who were wanting to get to the other side of a large lake, and one of them had a busted paddle, the other one had a busted canoe. And then the third guy had some glue. And so they set about repairing their paddle and their canoe. But no matter what they tried, they just could not get that canoe lake-worthy. And so finally, the fourth guy showed up and said, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" He said, "Well, we're trying to fix this old canoe so that we can get across the lake." And he said to them, "Well, my dad owns the ferry. Why don't we all just go get on the ferry and go across the lake?" And this is the work of wisdom. This is wisdom, as wisdom comes to us and says, "Okay, well, good effort, sort of, but why are you bothering to fix that which is broken and in disrepair when the Father of all owns the ferry and he's my Father as well?" This is what wisdom does. This is the contribution that makes, that contribution that is beyond anything that we could even begin to bring to the table. And this is what we see in verses 8 through 21. So what does wisdom bring to the table? Instruction, which is better than silver. Knowledge, which is more valuable than gold. Wisdom, which is better than jewels. And there is no desire that we can have that can compare with her. So my question to you is, do you really believe that that is true? Do you really believe that wisdom is better than a bigger house? Do you really believe that wisdom is better than your finest jewelry and more to be desired than the greatest and most valuable car that you've dreamed of having your whole life? I think I've mentioned before that my dream car is a Corvette, a 69 Corvette, preferably black with some nice chrome trim. And sometimes I see one going down the road, and Katie always knows what I'm about to say. "There it is." And I desire that. I really do hope one day I'll have something like that. Maybe my boys and I can find an old junker and fix it up. But my question needs to be, do I desire the wisdom of God's word more? Or is there something that holds the top place in your heart? And if there is, we've got some work to do in replacing that great desire with an even greater desire that has far greater, far, far greater benefits. Wisdom offers instruction, knowledge, and wisdom. And we see the sales pitch continuing. Look with me at verse 12. I'm a four-for-one deal, wisdom says. Look there, it says there, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. You get me, you get all four of us." This is what wisdom brings to the table. Then in verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the hatred of evil." And I've added in parentheses, "the beginning of wisdom and the hatred of evil." This is, as we've looked at it, the motto of Proverbs, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here in chapter 8, we see what chapter 9 has already said, where the fear of the Lord in verse 10 of chapter 9, we see the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Solomon says here, the fear of the Lord is what? The hatred of evil. And so we see that the love of evil is directly opposed to the love of wisdom. He goes on to say, "Pride, arrogance, the way of evil, perverted speech, this is what we should hate." And we think to ourselves at times, okay, well, I could see that. The way of evil is definitely a way I want to avoid. But isn't there, you know, a good place for a little bit of pride or just a little bit of arrogance? After all, I am better than some of those people out there. Have you taken a good look out there? There are some people, that, you know, way down there, but I'm doing all right. We convince ourselves that we're a little bit better, and that is arrogance. And this is what wisdom hates. Crooked speech as well. This is something that I imagine all of us are familiar with on one level or another. We've talked about this many times. Proverbs has talked about this many times. Is your speech what would be called straight and true? Or do you beat around the bush? Now, there is a certain social place for hinting at something before you attack it dead on, sometimes. But by and large, God has called us in His Word to speak the truth. To speak it in love, yes, but not crookedly. And very often, especially when it comes to how we interact with one another within the church, we're so concerned with what the other person will think of us, we won't say anything. We won't fill out part of what we've been called to do, hold one another accountable, because we're afraid that we'll offend. Well, guess what? That is the greatest disservice that you could do to anyone, is not tell them the truth. And when there is a brother or a sister in sin, what more harmful thing could you do than to remain silent? If there is someone who has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, what more damning thing could you do than to remain silent? And we convince ourselves that, well, this isn't the crooked speech that Solomon's talking about here, but it is. So there's a call here yet again to be mindful, to be guarded with what we say. You know, we speak of sins of commission, those things that we actively do, and omission as well. And there is both crooked speech of commission and crooked speech of omission. Let's be mindful of how we are faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what are Jesus' contributions then? We've seen the contributions of wisdom. What are the contributions of Jesus? And we see, I think, some connection very, very strongly with Matthew 7 here, especially as we look at verse 17 of Proverbs 8. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. And I know that in every one of your minds, there immediately went off a little beeper that said, Matthew 7, 7. This is where we see the connection. What do we read in Matthew 7? Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Wisdom is not far for many of us. It's just one seeking away, one knock away, one request away. Sometimes we view that as just a little bit too hard or a little bit too much of a bother. We sometimes think, for some reason, and I question this because I sometimes think of it myself, we sometimes think that somehow the gospel and wisdom is owed to us. And so we don't ask, we don't seek, and we don't knock. God doesn't owe us anything. It's our part to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in asking, seeking, and knocking. Romans 8 as well. We see this in connection with verses 20 and 21. I walk in the way of righteousness and the paths of righteousness, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Well, do you remember what Romans 8 talks about? Particularly verses 16 and 17, we see there the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Wisdom promises an inheritance. Christ promises an inheritance. And that brings us then to our third point, wisdom at creation in verses 22 through 31. We humans are very fond of imagining ourselves or desiring for ourselves divine attributes. Have you ever thought about this? Why in the world do we enjoy comic books or movies that speak of these superhuman creatures or entities, characters? Why would we enjoy talking and thinking about such a thing? Well, you know, there's delight in the fantastic and creating science fiction or what have you. There's some fun that can be had in that. But it's also kind of fun to imagine that, oh, well, maybe I could be that person. Maybe I could fly. Maybe I could, I don't know what all the other ones are. Some of you may be quicker at recalling what all the different hero characters are able to do. But we really enjoy it. And it's not just a recent thing with Marvel or DC. It's something that goes way back to Greek mythology, doesn't it? We've always imagined this thought of what if we could participate in the divine characteristics. We have, of course, Hercules is one of those. It's like, well, maybe I could be a Hercules, this demigod, part one, part of the... Well, one of the things I think that we undervalue is the reality that we are able to bear divine characteristics. And it's marvelous, the ones that we're able to bear. And we see here, one of them is wisdom. What did the Lord possess at the beginning of creation? Verse 22, the Lord possessed wisdom. Are you able to possess wisdom? Yes. Is it the full wisdom of God? No, but it is a divine characteristic. Do you desire these types of characteristics of God, these things that we are able to reflect and bear, as much as you enjoy imagining other things? It may not be as flashy in our mind, but it's far more productive. So we see wisdom here at creation. In verses 22 through 31, we see that it's made clear that wisdom is a divine attribute possessed by God and used even at the dawn of time. Imagine these verses were a resume, as wisdom is saying, here's why you ought to pursue me. Here's why you, as an individual, ought to hire me. Let me tell you a little bit about my past. So here's wisdom's resume. Verse 23, ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Verse 27, when God established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. Verse 29, when he assigned the sea to its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight. That's a pretty cushioned resume, isn't it? Any of us would delight to hire that person. If we had a business, we were looking for the right candidate. All of us have the opportunity to hire this person. And very few of us ever do. Would you hire wisdom? You might think, well, wisdom's going to require of me things that I don't want to give. But is it worth it? Yes. Always it is worth it. Finally then, our last point in verses 32 through 36. Well, before we get to that, Jesus at creation. We see Jesus at creation, don't we? Have you read Genesis 1 recently? Jesus was there. He's not named until we read John chapter 1, and then he is. We've talked about this before. Do you remember the connection between John 1, the gospel according to John, and Genesis 1? Flip with me over to John 1 as we take just a brief excursion on this. John 1 is a marvelous reiteration of the creation story. We see here in the vocabulary, in the structure, in the order, in the flow of all things, we see that John has directly in mind the first creation, that creation of all things. And now he has in mind, as he's teaching about Christ, this new creation and the one who is there superintending over all of it. So John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, we just read in Proverbs 8 that this was the role and description of wisdom. And so it can be, has been, and ought to be rightly connected that the wisdom who is speaking in Proverbs chapter 8 is directly connected to the Jesus of Nazareth who is revealed in John chapter 1. We see here that it is Christ who is the seat of creation. Christ is the one that made things at the beginning. He is the one who has created us to be new creations, made us to be new creations. He is the one who, according to Revelation 21, will make all things new once again one day. And so we see that this is Jesus at creation. Even as we see wisdom at creation, so we see Jesus at creation. Make a note and go home. When you get home, read Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Colossians 1, 13 through 20. Some of you are writing that down. Some of you are not. I encourage all of you to write that down and go and think, compare, put them together. Look at Proverbs 8 and then consider Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. And look at the connections there that we see what Christ has done, who he is. I want to read just a portion of it. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And he goes on and on, connecting Jesus Christ with creation. This Jesus of John 1, pointing back to Proverbs 8 and Genesis 1, this is the Christ, this is the wisdom, this is the life that Proverbs is talking about, that Solomon is describing to us. Okay, our final point then, verses 32 through 36. We see wisdom and her caution. We've seen in all of this wisdom and her call, Jesus and his call, wisdom and her contribution, Jesus and his wisdom at creation, Jesus as well. Now, wisdom and her caution. Perhaps many of you remember that song, I Got Rhythm, by Judy Garland. It's very, very popular back in the day. Some of you are probably going to come up to me afterwards and say, how in the world do you know that? And that was gone way before you ever showed up. And yes, it was. But I know the song. And do you remember how it goes? I got rhythm, I got music, I got my man who could ask for anything more. Perhaps that tune is starting to run round in your head and will be for the rest of the day, and I do apologize for that, but what a sad statement. And what a position that so many of us are willing to settle for. We're happy to take the trivial things that this world has to offer and say, isn't that enough? No, it's not enough. And that's what wisdom reinforces here at the end of this chapter. Look with me there at verse 32. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear my instructions and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Who could ask for anything more? Hopefully you, hopefully me. We must ask for more. We must knock. We must be those who seek out Christ and wisdom. There's a caution here that is strong. Jesus echoes this caution in Luke 13. Unless you repent, you will all perish. The truths here of Proverbs 8, verse 36. Matthew 12, 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. There is a call to repentance. There is a caution here. So run to Christ. Pursue wisdom while you still can. Because there's going to be a day when that opportunity is gone. And we don't know when that day will be. We don't know when that moment will be. But you do know that for this moment, you're alive. And there is the opportunity to cling to Christ, to cling to wisdom. And so as you go this week, ask yourself, have you heard the call of the gospel? All of us in this room have. I've just given it. It's gone into your ears. Has it found a place in your heart? If it has, are you then the one who is going to go and tell someone else about it? Yes, we are Reformed. Yes, we do believe in predestination. Yes, we do believe that God has set apart his own elect, but we also know that just as much as God ordains the end of something, so he ordains the means of something. And we know neither the end nor the means. However, we have been called to pursue being the means. And you know what that means? That means you and I are called to be the proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because who knows if you will be the one to share the gospel and hear, then see someone be saved. It's one of those marvelous things that we sometimes maybe need to think on the judgment day. We don't know what exactly it'll look like, but perhaps there will be that person who will say, you know what? I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was because that crazy old person over at Devendra Road told me that Jesus was born to save me, that he died on the cross. We don't know, but what a marvelous thing it is that God has given us in the ability to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. One final question. Do you treasure the wisdom that God has granted to you in Jesus Christ? Do you treasure that wisdom more than silver, more than gold, more than jewels? And then a follow-up question, so not quite the last question just before. Do you live your life in such a way that everyone around you knows that truth? That you treasure wisdom, that you treasure the gospel more than anyone else? Do the people around you know that? Your friends, your neighbors, the person sitting next to you in the pew? Do those who know you know that your most highly valued treasure in all of life is Jesus Christ? If you don't have an immediate answer to that question, write it down and think on it this week. That's what our lives ought to show. May God grant it in his mercy and grace. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Proverbs, which pulls no punches. We thank you that you have granted us the ability to pursue wisdom. And as we've read here, we need but ask. We need but knock. We need but pursue the wisdom that you have granted to us in your word. Help us to be honest with ourselves, with others, with you. Help us to be those who proclaim the good news, having received it ourselves, so that you might receive glory and honor and praise. Guard us from being those who fail to find wisdom. Grant us the ability to look to you in faith, having our hearts renewed and made alive so that we might have life in Jesus Christ. We commit this prayer to you in his name. Amen.